Let's do that together now. Let's turn our eyes to Jesus as we open John's Gospel and chapter 19. And we're reading and then thinking about verses 17 to 30. So John chapter 19, verses 17 to 30. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part. And also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We've read God's words. So last week, in 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 and 2, you were reminded that the gospel can be summed up as the message of the cross. The message of the cross. Paul was determined when he went to Corinth not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. A message that was a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks, but the power of God to those who would believe. And so we come to the cross this morning as we're making our way through John's gospel. It's the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? It's the culmination of all that Jesus has come to do. John has shown us, hasn't he, as we've made our way week by week through this gospel, that there's something ahead of Jesus. There's this hour that he's moving towards, so that here's this remarkable life and all that he's done, all the miracles, all the teaching, all the beautiful life, and yet it's all heading somewhere to this hour. And here we are. We're at the cross. The hour has come. So we know, don't we? If we don't understand the cross, we don't understand Christianity, because it's what Christianity is all about. If we don't glory in the cross, it's because we haven't understood it and we haven't understood its place in God's purposes. It's where our hopes are placed, isn't it, brothers and sisters here this morning? It's where all our hopes are found. It's where our sin has been dealt with. It's where reconciliation with God was secured for us. It's where our hope of heaven was secured. And so we glory in the cross. In many ways, it's the most humbling place for us to come, isn't it? As we realize the cost of our salvation, we realize the awfulness of our sin, what it costs. So we come to the cross and we're humbled. And yet at the same time, it's also the most wonderful place for us to come, because Here our salvation secured. Here justice has been done. Our sin hasn't just been swept under the carpet. It's been dealt with fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we hear these words. Finished. Done. It's not a cry of resignation. I hope we all understand that. It's a cry of triumph, isn't it? It's accomplished. It's secure. The very same word is used in verse 28. Look at verse 28. All things were now accomplished. That's the very same Greek word as used in verse 30. It is finished. It's accomplished. It's done. And John, as he takes us to the cross, he wants us to understand something of the triumph of the cross. And so what I want us to do, you'll see it from the sheet this morning, is we're going to look at all these verses and we're going to look at them in the light of those words, it is finished. It is fulfilled. And note from the passage some of the things that were done, that were fulfilled as Jesus hangs on the cross. There are six of them. First of all then, it is finished. The cross has been carried. Verse 17, look at verse 17. And he bearing his cross went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So that was the normal procedure, the usual procedure, wasn't it? For a person who was to be crucified, they had to also bear the shame of walking through the streets, out of the city, carrying generally just the cross piece of the cross. It was added shame. And that's what happens to Jesus here. He's going to be crucified and he has to carry his cross. Now, John doesn't tell us, does he, what some of the other gospel writers do, that Jesus doesn't manage it all the way. I mean, he's been so beaten and so abused that he can't carry it all the way. And so Simon of Cyrene has to carry it the last bit for him, doesn't he? But John tells us, he gives us this picture of Jesus carrying his cross. But he's carrying, of course, isn't he, more than the weight of the cross. He's also carrying the weight of our sin, isn't he? He's carrying the burden to Calvary. We sing that, don't we? He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. So as he's carrying the cross, brothers and sisters here, he's carrying your sin and my sin as well. He's feeling the weight of that as he heads to the cross. He's carrying that with him. You may remember that on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, this once a sin offering had been offered, it had to be taken out of the camp. It was taken outside of the camp. That's what's happening to Jesus here, isn't he? He's been taken out of the city. And that was at least in part showing sin is being dealt with. It's being taken away. It's being removed from us. He's carrying the cross. He's carrying this wood on his shoulders. Perhaps our minds go back to the 2,000 years earlier, where on that same site, Isaac was carrying the wood for the sacrifice. You remember the sacrifice that he's going to be the sacrifice, but he's carrying the wood with him, isn't he? And yet, of course, you know, your children know, don't you, the story of how does Isaac die that day at the top of the mountain? You're shaking your heads. James, well done. He doesn't, does he? He doesn't die. A ram dies in its place. A ram dies in its place. Why is that? What is that a sign of? It's a sign, isn't it, that the Lord provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And here is the provision, brothers and sisters. As Jesus, he's not going to be spared, is he? He is going to die. He is going to be the sacrifice that the Lord uses to provide for us. So it is finished. The cross has been carried. Our sin has been taken. The Lord has provided. It's going to be dealt with at the cross. What's our response to be? What's our response to be? Well, Jesus said, didn't he? Do you remember these words? If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In a sense, there's a sense in which we've got to follow Jesus on this route, haven't we? We have got a cross to bear. We're called upon, aren't we? If we're going to be followers of Jesus, that's what it means to follow him, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow him. When a person was taking that cross, they were, in a sense, turning their back on the world. It was the end of the world as far as they were concerned, the end of their life in this world. And in a sense, when we follow Jesus, we turn our back on the world, don't we? We say, I'm dying to all that, and I'm giving myself fully to Jesus Christ. So we have a cross to bear, don't we? A cross to carry as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a serious thing, isn't it, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And some of us, perhaps some of you have serious crosses to bear. As you follow Jesus, it's cost you. You've had to give up a lot. And it's been hard. But what are you reminded of this morning? You're reminded that your cross is nothing like the cross of Jesus. That whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, it is nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus has borne, that you can be forgiven. So it's finished. The cross has been carried. Secondly, it's finished. The king has been crucified. Verse 18 to 22. Look at verse 18. John simply writes, doesn't he, where they crucified him and two others with him. It's just a very straightforward statement, isn't it? Now, crucifixion was, of course, an agonizing death. It was so terrible and so shameful and so painful that a Roman citizen, no matter what they'd done, could not be put to death by crucifixion. But it's interesting, actually, that none of the gospel writers go into detail. They don't linger on the physical pains of Jesus' death. There's no gruesome details. Why not? Well, I think probably because, without in any sense wanting to diminish the profound physical pain and anguish and suffering, they don't want us to miss, there's something bigger, there's something more profound, there's something more awful that Jesus is bearing. He's bearing our sin. He's taking our place. He's forsaken. One of the reasons we read from Psalm 22. What does Jesus cry out about? In the midst of all the physical pain, what does he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's carrying the weight of our sins. He's experiencing God's judgment, God's wrath in our place. The fact that he's bearing our sin is seen, isn't it, in the fact that he's not crucified alone, is he? He's crucified between two others. We know from the other Gospels, they're two criminals. He's numbered with the transgressors, isn't he? Isaiah 53 tells us that. That's going to happen. He's going to be numbered with the transgressors. That chapter of Isaiah, which is so remarkable, isn't it, in describing what's happening to Jesus. He's smitten by God and afflicted. He was bruised for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace is upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He's crucified with all that that meant, with all that that involved, with all the physical suffering, but with all the darkness and the forsakenness as well. And he's a king who is crucified, isn't he? John tells us, look in verse 19, that on the cross a sign is put there by Pilate. That would be what would happen. A criminal, when they were crucified, would either on nailed to the cross or hung around the neck, would have the sign that indicated what their crime was. And so Pilate's written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what the religious leaders had used, hadn't they, to force Pilate into crucifying Jesus. Look at back to verse 12. They said, didn't they, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. For whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So that's his crime. And that's the sign. And the Jews don't like it, do they? They want it changed. He claimed to be the king of the Jews. But for once, Pilate holds his ground. What I have written, I've written. And that is who he is, isn't he? That's who's dying. The king. I mean, he is the king of the Jews. A week earlier, you remember what happened? He's come through the He's come into Jerusalem, hasn't he, on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold, your king is coming, just and having salvation, humble and riding on a donkey. He's come to bring salvation. But how does he bring salvation? He's the king on the cross. He's gone to the cross to suffer and die in our place for our sin. He's the king. And he's the king of kings. He is the king of the Jews. But do you remember back in chapter 18 and verse 36, he told Pilate, hadn't he, my kingdom is not of this world. So his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? It's made up not just of Jews, but of Jews and Gentiles, those from every nation who will come and bow before him. So his kingdom is here this morning in the hearts of all those who've bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and had him as their king and taken up their cross to follow him and trusted him and acknowledged their need of him. It's appropriate, isn't it, that the sign was written in Hebrew or Aramaic and Greek and in Latin. So Hebrew, the language of the country, Greek was the language of the world. Latin was the official language. Perhaps it's just a little sign. This king is for everyone. This king is the king of kings. It is finished. The king has been crucified. Back in verse 14, do you remember? Pilate had brought Jesus out and said, what did he say? Behold your king. Well, brothers and sisters, can I take you this morning to Calvary and say to you, behold your king. Is there a king like Jesus? Humble, lowly, one who dies for us to bring us into his kingdom. Is he your king this morning? Have you bowed before him? You surrendered everything to him? Okay, let's keep going. It's finished. The scriptures have been fulfilled. That's verses 23 and 24. Although, I mean, there's so many scriptures fulfilled at the cross. I mean, it's remarkable. How many Old Testament prophecies written hundreds of years before are fulfilled at the cross? I mean, even in this passage, look, verse 24, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Verse 28, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Or we'll see next time, verse 36, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. It's again in verse 37, another scripture. Now, let's just look at verse 23 and 24. Here are the soldiers. They're so unaware, aren't they? They're unaware of two things. First of all, they're unaware of the significance of what's going on before them. I mean, this is the biggest moment in all of history, isn't it? Jesus died, the Son of God, dying on the cross. This is the heart of the whole of history, the heart of Christianity. And what are they doing? They're at the bottom of the cross, aren't they? Going, are you going to have the sandals or are you going to have the belt? Are you going to what do you want? I could do with a new pair of sandals. And here's they're unaware of the significance of what is going on before them. And it is possible to be like that still today, isn't it? It's possible to be like that. Here we are considering this scene, and yet perhaps you're here this morning and your life is really down there with the sandals, and you're just interested in the things of this life and the things of this world that are fleeting, and you've never really considered Jesus. I mean, you could do that. You could come every Sunday and that'd still be true, couldn't you? And so what do? You need to look up. You need to look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Ask the Lord to open your heart and help you understand. Don't live down here, but look to the Lord. They're unaware of what's going on. They're unaware also that they're fulfilling Scripture. Totally unaware, aren't they? So they've, you know, you have the sandals, I'll have the belt. Oh, look at this. Look at this robe. This is nice, isn't it? Well, who's going to have that? I want that. No, I want that. You're not having it, I want it. There's only one thing to do, isn't there? One of them says, let's cast lots. And in that moment, they're fulfilling this scripture, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years earlier by David. That's what it says, isn't it? Verse 24, they said that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and on my clothing they cast lots. That psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me just read the verses before that. Again, from verse 16 of Psalm 22. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divided my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That is staggering. 1,000 years earlier, crucifixion hadn't even been invented as a means of death. And yet here is the scene. Hands, feet pierced. Everybody looking. And they're dividing. They're casting lots for his garments. It's just another reminder, if we needed it, that, of the fact that here are people going about doing what they want to do and yet at the same time fulfilling the sovereign will and purpose and plan of God. It's accomplished. They do it because of that. So we're reminded, aren't we, that this is all in the hands of the Lord. That his death is in the hands of the Lord. It's his part, great purpose and plan. And when Jesus cries out, "It's finished," one of the things he's saying is this: all those prophecies are fulfilled. They're all accomplished. They're all done. It's finished. The family has been sorted. Verse 25 and verse 26. It's a beautiful, moving moment, isn't it? When Jesus from the cross, if I can put it, I want to put it reverently, but also what it is. He wants his mum looked after. He wants his mother cared for when he's gone. Provided for. So she's at the cross. I mean, can you imagine that? What it must have been like for Mary to be at the cross and see her son crucified. Perhaps you remember 33 years earlier when they brought Jesus up to the temple to present him at the temple just when he's born. That old man Simeon was there, wasn't he? He'd been promised that he won't die until he'd seen the Lord's Savior. And he sees him, doesn't he? And he rejoices in that. But he also says to Mary, he says to her, a sword will pierce through your heart also. Well, this must have been a moment, mustn't it? Well, here's Jesus, and he sees his mother, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." He sees John there. John's there at the cross, isn't he? And he says to John, "John, your mother." And they know exactly what he means, don't they? Because it says, from that time on, from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Jesus, he's in all the anguish at the cross. He's bearing the wrath of God upon him for our sins, and yet still he's thinking of others. I mean, in a sense, we shouldn't be surprised at that because the whole of the cross is thinking of others, isn't he? He's not just thinking of others, dying for others. But it's just a reminder of the heart of the Savior. And brothers and sisters, we get a little glimpse here. This is a new family being formed, isn't it? A new love being displayed, and that's what the cross brings, isn't it? It's establishing a new family, a new love that if we come to Jesus, we're brought into. So we've looked at chapters 13 to 16. Jesus with his disciples that night before he dies. What's his great theme? What's his great concern? It's this, isn't it? Love one another. Care for one another. Love one another as I've loved you. And we see that here. We're seeing a new, we're part of a family, brothers and sisters. And the Lord might not be here this morning in one sense going, right, you look after you and you care for you. But that is true, isn't it? Can you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? Just turn back to Mark chapter 10 with me a moment. And verse 28 to 30. Peter says in verse 28, "See, we've left all and followed you." So that's it, isn't it? Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. And that was true. What does Jesus say? "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first." So Peter says, we've left everything for you. And Jesus says, well, yes, you have, but you've gained far more than you've given up. And one of the things you've gained is a whole family. You've gained brothers and sisters and mothers and children. And that's wonderful. And that's a responsibility as well. So it's our duty, isn't it, to love one another, to show the love of Christ to each other. It's called us to be family together. My father-in-law once wrote an article for Grace magazine. Some of you remember that magazine. And he wrote on this saying, and he wrote this: none of us will hear Jesus say to us what he said to Mary and John. But if we're sensitive to the promptings of his Spirit, the teaching of his word, and the obvious needs of others, then we too will enter into the privilege of being a father, a mother, a brother, a sister to some needy soul on Jesus' behalf. So here it comes to us today. I mean, we haven't got specifics, but we've all got family. We've got to look out for each other, after each other. We've got to show the Lord's love. The Lord's in heaven now. And how does he show his love? Through his people. Through his people. Is there someone you can take under your wing? You have taken under your wing, that you're caring for, that you're looking out for? It's finished. The thirst has been quenched. Verse 28 and 29. We know from the other Gospels, don't we, that Jesus had earlier on refused a drink. When they'd offered him sour wine mingled with gall, he'd refused it. That it was sort of it could have the effect of deadening the pain. They would give it to them to deaden the pain. Jesus knows he's got to face the pain and be alert. But John tells us, look in verse 28, that he now knows everything's been accomplished. Look, verse 28. He's dealt with the darkness. He's borne our sin. There's nothing left, in a sense, for him to do than to give up his spirit. And so he says, I thirst. And John tells us again, look at that verse. He's saying it in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, we're back in Psalm 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potter. That's like baked clay, that means. And my tongue clings to my jaw or sticks to the roof of my mouth. I mean, we can't imagine the thirst Jesus must have experienced. He's been on the cross for hours and hours. His mouth is dry. He can hardly speak. And so he asks for something to drink, doesn't he? That's what he's saying. They I thirst. And I think it's clear, isn't it, that he wants to be able to say these last words loudly. He wants people to hear. And so he has this drink so that he can then, verse 30, so when he had received the sour wine, he said. We know, don't we, from the other Gospels, he spoke. They say he cried out with a loud voice. This is what he cried, isn't it? It is done. And everyone can hear it. And he, brothers and sisters, thirsted so that our thirst can be satisfied. I mean, there's the thirst of a guilty conscience. There's thirst, isn't there, to be right with God. There's a thirst to have a hope beyond this world. There's a thirst for something more than just the things of this life. And that's all met, isn't it, in Jesus Christ and in the cross. He went thirsty so that we could be satisfied. I mean, our world is a thirsty world, isn't it? It's trying to quench its thirst anywhere, and in anything other than where it's to be found. So are you here this morning? Are you thirsty? Are you feeling, something lacking? You need something more? Well, here's where it's found. It's found in Jesus. It's found in the cross. It's found in sins forgiven and peace with God. It's finished. One last thing. It's finished. Salvation has been secured. It is finished. It's done. Everything is done. Do you remember back in chapter 1, John the Baptist cried out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this finished. He's done that. He's dealt with sin. It's finished signified the end of the Old Testament worship. So we've had all those sacrifices time after time after time after time. And it's all finished now. No more sacrifices needed. This is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. No more high priest needed. Nobody else needs to go into the temple for you. Jesus has secured it. That's why when he dies, the temple veil is torn, isn't it, in two. The way into the Holy of Holies is open. We can come to God now. We haven't got to do anything. We haven't got to earn anything. We haven't got to provide anything. We haven't got to turn up with a bit of our own on the side, a bit of good works. No, it's all finished. It's all done. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I mean, those are the most precious words, aren't they, to us if we're Christians here this morning? Battling with our sin, aware of how far short we often fall. And then we remember, Jesus has done it all. He's provided it all. It's all finished. It's all complete. Every sin dealt with. Everything that barred us from God's presence dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to come as we are in all our needs and trust in that finished work of Jesus. I mean, that's where hope is found, isn't it? And assurance is found. And peace is found. As we hear Jesus say, brother, sister, could say your name, couldn't he, and say, it's finished. Hugh, it's finished. It's all over. It's all dealt with. It's all done. Everything's provided. I've done it all. And that's why we rest in the finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. The cross has been carried. It's finished. The king has been crucified. It's finished. The scriptures have been fulfilled. It's finished. The family has been sorted. It's finished. The thirst has been quenched. It's finished. Salvation has been secured. And then it just says this, doesn't it? And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And we're back in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, which is John chapter 20, the resurrection.